Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up where I left off in verse 40 for a Bible study that I've titled, A Healthy Church. I got to tell you, I was very, very encouraged going through these principles and guidelines in my study this week. It was a weird study. I tried to study at home a little bit. That didn't really work well. Finally got to the church about Thursday and Friday, so that was good. But we're going to be, in Acts chapter 2, picking up verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church and daily those who were being saved. Will you pray with me? Lord, we want to be a healthy church. Beyond that, we want to be healthy believers in a healthy church, God. And you have guidelines in your scripture. You have given us those principles, Lord, to be healthy. We know, we understand that we're not perfect. We will never be perfect, but we can be healthy. Lord, speak to us this morning, we ask. Let us be a blessing to you in our attentiveness and in our response. Lord, we love you, in your name we pray. Amen. A lot of people set out today, maybe some of you this morning. I see some faces I haven't recognized. I can look this way now. The sun moves, so that's good. Maybe some of you set out this morning, you're looking for a church. Something Jessica and I were talking about this yesterday, actually. We've never actually had to look for a church, which is kind of a blessing. I've never had to look for a church, but I hear it's not very fun at times. Thankfully, I got saved when I was 20 in Calvary Chapel, Santa Maria. Went there for a little bit before I went to Bible college, where I met Jessica. We got married. We went to her church for 8 years up in Calvary Chapel, up in Linden, Washington. Then we moved here, and here I am. So we've never actually had to look for a church. As I said, it could probably be tiresome and frustrating at times. I do know in our consumer-driven culture that we live in, there has been a phrase that I'm not sure if I like or dislike. I think it is what it is. It is, you probably have heard it, we're church shopping, right? More than once I've met someone come in and say, "Oh, we're just church shopping." And I often find out, a lot of times they've been church shopping for years, and there could be a lot of reasons for that. So I'm not condemning that by any means, but I always wonder, like, if I'm someone that's been church shopping for years, or if you have been, like, what's on your shopping list? What are you shopping for? You know, or are you just window shopping, or are you really shopping? Because you know the difference, right? I window shop these cars and trucks, mainly the trucks, every time I drive by. Think, oh man, that'd be super cool. I'm gonna go look at it. Maybe I'll test drive it. I haven't yet, but I will. Knowing all the well, I cannot afford one of those trucks because I'm window shopping. People do that with church. I kind of really would like to be a part of that, but I just don't know if it's for me. I don't know if it fits my lifestyle. One of those trucks, it would fit my lifestyle-ish. Would not. So what's on the list, I often wonder? What's on the shopping list when we're shopping for a church? And obviously that can vary from family to family, right? From person to person. You can have different things you're looking for. A lot of people, I think most of the people in our church, you've probably landed here because you have kids, and we have a solid children's ministry. And they're great. And so people look for children's ministry. People will look for a youth group. I'd have to say, if I were to church shop, those would probably be towards the top of my list. We'll talk about my number one here in a second. But those would be towards the top of my list. Others, they might look for a big church that has all the options, all the services throughout the week. Others might look for a small church where you feel like you can be more intimately connected and involved and serve. For some, it might be convenience. How close is it to my house? Which I think is a good quality for some. You know, I personally believe I should pastor in the city that I live in. Others, like the Lanes, they feel called to be here at this church, and they live up in not Somerville, but North Charleston, right? So some, it's priority. For me, proximity, I think, is important. Others, not as much. Others like the type of music or the teaching style or the way the church dresses. Can I dress casual? Or they dress too casual. For some, it could be the social program or the social culture and the programs attached to it. And the shopping list can really go on and on as to what someone or a family is looking for in a church. But one thing, as the consumer, if you will, I don't like to use that word, but as the shopper, one thing you need to take with you when you're looking for a church, you need to bring with you grace. You got to bring with you grace. Understanding that there is no perfect church. There's no perfect church. There will never be a perfect church this side of heaven. You think, why? Why can't there be a perfect church? Because the church is filled with imperfect people, more importantly, led by imperfect pastors. If you've ever heard someone, I'm just looking for the perfect church. My pastor used to joke around, and I think it's been a joke throughout church. If you ever find the perfect church, don't stay because it's not perfect anymore. Right? Yeah, you got it. There you go. Like, that's mean. But it's true. We're imperfect people. But here's the thing. We serve a perfect God who loves his church, even with our imperfections, who died for his church. And in his word, he has given us guidelines, very clear guidelines and examples from the early church of how to be a healthy church. Because I do believe that he understands we will not be perfect, but we can and should be. We should be healthy. Before we get into that, I think it's important to define what church is. The Greek word church is, the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. It's an assembly of believers that are gathered together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the church, we can be talking about the local church, like us. There's a lot of local churches, local gatherings of believers that are united together in worship to seek the Lord and talk about Jesus. But then also on a greater scale, there is the church. I call it the big C, church, big C, capital C, because this encompasses all the body of believers, cross-denominational, right? Those who are united together in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a purpose as a church. That's what a church is, okay? A church is not a building. A church is, you know, I was going to say, a church is, though we meet in a building, but not always. Not all churches meet in a building. I know I have friends on the West Coast that for 2 years they were meeting outside around those COVID years. Church doesn't always meet in a building. Church is not denominational. Church is a people. Again, that are united together in faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. And we have a purpose. And the Bible, I believe, is very clear about the purpose of the church. That first and foremost, the purpose of the church, to bring glory to God. We're told in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they may glorify your Father in heaven." That is our purpose, to bring God glory. We want to be doing that every Sunday morning, anytime we gather. We want to bring God glory. But also, more specifically, especially to the local church, our purpose is to make disciples. I believe the church has a twofold purpose, to bring God glory and to make disciples. And they really do go hand in hand. This is why we're still here. This is why Jesus hasn't come back yet, because there's still work to be done. And a healthy church, listen, a healthy church understands who we are and what our purpose is. A healthy church knows that it's not about us. Sometimes, sadly, it feels like church has turned into what we're doing and how we do things and how can the church meet my needs. And I get that. Like, we want to meet your needs, but we want Jesus to meet your needs. And we do have the things that we're doing, but we want to be led by Jesus in the things that we're doing. We want to wait on him. We want to let him lead. And that brings me to my next point, that a church, a healthy church, I believe, understands what it is, what its purpose is, and who's in charge of it. Who's in charge of the church? You say, no, yeah, I was, you answered before I got there. Yeah, I know. They brought the snow from Colorado with them, by the way. So if you loved it, thank them. If you didn't, you can talk to them. But she's right. Sherry's right. Jesus is the head of the church. Yes, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that Jesus has appointed pastors and teachers and leaders amongst the local body to do the work, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's my role. That's the role of the leadership team here, is to equip the saints. And I believe, again, another mark of a healthy church is that the leaders in the church understand their role, right? It's not about us. It's not about payment. It's not about me affording that truck over there. It's about serving God's people and equipping them for the work, to do the work of the ministry. But make no mistake, this is his church. It belongs to him. Colossians chapter 1, 18, Paul said, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have preeminence." The early church in the book of Acts, they understood that Jesus was the center of their existence. He founded them. He empowered them. It was about him. So I like what Jesse just kept saying, that we just talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus. And at the end of the day, that's essentially what the early church was doing. They were talking about Jesus. They were growing together, and we'll see in a second. It was a very powerful church. Just imperfect individuals in that place. Unlearned, we'll see when we get chapter 6. The Bible says that they were unlearned and untrained men that God used in powerful ways. Sadly, I think in some places, church has gotten away from Jesus being the center of our existence. I think in some places, church has gotten away from Jesus being the center of all of our preaching and everything we do. And while there may be activity there, they're not connected to Jesus. And from heaven's perspective, a church that isn't connected to Jesus, how could it live? How could a church have life if it's not connected to its head? It cannot be healthy. As we continue on now, picking up in our scriptures, I love how we read there in verse 40, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Peter's like, hey, be saved. Remember, be saved. Be saved. This is what you need to do. Be saved. Like, he would not, maybe if you think about it, maybe raise your hand when every head's bowed and eyes are closed. And I understand that. We do that. But he's like, no, just be saved, right? Be saved. He urged them to be saved. And then we read, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." You think about that, right? At this point in this chapter, the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the 120 men and women that were waiting for him in the upper room. They got the attention of the city. Remember, Peter stands up. He preaches a spirit-filled, Jesus-centered Bible study that is rooted in Scripture, that brought the people all the way to the cross, that got them from asking the question, what does it mean? Their question then turned to, what do we do? As I just said, Peter said, you need to repent. You need to be saved. 3,000 people get saved in a day. What do you do now? I don't know how many people are here. Maybe, for the guess, 68. 64. What is it? You count it? What is it? Just say it. What is it? 7. Oh, man, I was so close the first time with 68. Look at me. Lack of faith. But imagine, boom, we popped into 3,000 tomorrow. Imagine, what do you do, right? Because as exciting that would be as a church leadership team, as exciting as I'm sure that was for the 120 men and women in that upper room, that would kind of be overwhelming. Because as these people are like turning their life and getting saved, it's like, okay, what does this mean? We're not sure what all this is. Okay, this is what it means. Okay, now what do I do? Okay, now you repent. Okay, now I repent. Now what do I do? A lot of people feel that after they get saved, right? What do I do after I accept Jesus into my life? This is the church's responsibility to step in, to grab these new believers, to establish them in their faith through discipleship, through the principles that we're going to talk about here in a second. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. First thing they did, 3,000 people get saved. It's now a church of, well, it says about 3,000. So there's about 3,120 people in the church right now. What do we do? Let's go to the word. Let's continue in the apostles' doctrine. When it says continued steadfastly, it's that idea of they were committed and devoted. I do believe a real test of a true work of God is like, what happens next? Do you receive it and make changes in your life that align with the choice that you made? Or do you just kind of go on with life and just kind of, well, I accepted Jesus, now I'm going to go and live my life like I've been living it. Again, this is where I think the church needs to step in, because you don't know. I've mentioned several times before, you, when I got saved, zero clue what that meant. I just knew that I wasn't going to hell. No clue what that meant. And so for these new believers, when they got saved, everything changed. Everything that they were once committed to and devoted to, it changed. They were now committed to the apostles' doctrine. What's the apostles' doctrine? That is the word of God. As these new believers were added and gathered to the church, we're going to hear in a second what happened daily. This church grew daily. It says that, you know, that the apostles, they taught them the things from the Old Testament, the apostles' doctrine. What else would be included in the apostles' doctrine? It'd be the things that they learned, because they can't go, hey, let's turn to Acts. Acts is being written, right? They can't be like, hey, let's go see what Paul said in Colossians. Paul isn't saved yet, right? So they're teaching what they had read in the Old Testament and what Jesus had said during his ministry, the words of Jesus, the things that they learned from him. And this was priority, to stay in the word, to hold fast to the words. Friends, a healthy church, a healthy believer in the church is committed to, is devoted to the word of God. I mentioned earlier, if I were to go church shopping, towards the top of my list would be children's ministry and youth group. But number one, without a doubt, would be that they are committed to the word, they're teaching sound doctrine. Do they teach the Bible, or do they teach from the Bible? Because there's a difference in that. You might say, well, what's the difference? That's a long answer. When you talk about it, it's not really a long answer. You either teach the Bible or you teach from it. You either read a scripture and tell stories about it, or you teach what's happening in the context of who it was being spoken to. That would be at the top of my list. The word of God is essential to a healthy church. The word of God is essential to a healthy Christian life. John wrote in his gospel, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Like, we want to be connected to Jesus. I think everyone in here, you're probably here because you want to be connected to Jesus in some way. You know how you're connected to Jesus? Through his word. It's impossible to have a relationship with someone you never speak to or hear from, right? I mean, I think that's a simple principle in life. Try having a relationship with your wife's husband if you don't talk to him tomorrow. Your wives might be like, that might be good. I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying. You can't have a relationship with someone you never talk to. It's through the word of God and the hands of the Spirit of God that we find the power of God. We find the power, and through his word, we found the power of God to overcome temptation. You struggling with temptation today? I would imagine more than one of us would say yes. It's through his word we find the power. David wrote in Psalm chapter 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The power of the word of God, it's that sword of the Spirit the Bible talks about in Ephesians. It is that offensive weapon that we have in the demonic battle that we are under. When temptation comes, man, we go to the word. It's really hard to sin when you're in his word. Have you ever tried that? Right? Next time temptation comes, you're like, I'm going to do this. I'm not even going to list it because you guys know what you do. Next time you're about to do that, be like, all right, now let's do it. That's not going to happen, right? It's not going to happen. It's hard to do. You might think, well, that's just a Band-Aid. I get it, and it kind of could be. But I do know the Bible says that the Word of God does not return void, and it pierces to the heart. And so we might do that as a Band-Aid. Oh, I don't want to fall in this temptation. Let's just find something. And you might not know what you're doing, but I guarantee you God's doing something. He's doing something. God brings healing upon the heart and the soul and the mind to the person who is committed to the Word of God. Church, we need to be committed to the Word of God, especially in these last days. It is so important in these last days. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, that one of the signs of the last days is that these people, or is that the people, even churches, that they will not endure sound doctrine. In fact, they will raise up for themselves, Paul tells Timothy, they're going to raise up for themselves their own teachers that are going to teach the things that they want to hear instead of the things that they need to hear. This is why Paul told Timothy to continue to preach the word. In response of the lies and the false teachers and all these people rising up, what is your job, Timothy? Preach the word. Teach truth. Don't compromise. Be ready in season and out of season. Paul told Timothy to rebuke, to exhort, to convince with all longsuffering and teaching. That is Timothy's job. So we remain as believers and as a body committed and devoted to the Word of God. Will you make that commitment today? Will you make that commitment? Maybe you haven't been committed to the Word. Will you make that commitment today? I'm going to commit myself, because I will promise you this, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, which I plan to be for a long time, I don't see me leaving anytime soon, but as long as I'm the pastor of this church, there will always be a commitment here to the Word of God. First and foremost in everything we do, we will be committed to the Word of God. Amen. Love you, sister. The early church was a healthy church because they were committed to the apostles' doctrine. But you know what else? And I love this, and I see this in our church so much. They valued fellowship. Man, we're seeing this so much more in our church as we grow into a healthy church that God wants to use. Just the value for fellowship. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word fellowship there isn't a great word, because it's actually the Greek word koinonia, which doesn't have an English equivalent. And it's to use fellowship really doesn't do it justice, because it's just like deep sharing of one's life. When I was in Bible college, I was a student leadership, and we were in charge of planning all the events. And one of the events that we'd have on Thursday nights was a simple event. We'd have a time of worship in that wasn't required. Funny thing, like we talked about the concert that we were going to, Phil Wickham would often come and do worship for us. And this is how much people valued worshiping. There'd be like 10 people there that would show up for worship at Koinonia. I'd be like, really? Like, if they would have only known. Like, Phil Wickham's here leading us in worship, and that dude was anointed, and he still is anointed. But then after that, we'd go right to the kitchen for some cookies, and everyone would be there, right? We're like 15 people at worship. But then we'd go to cookies. Guess what we called that? Guess. Cookie-nia. Koinonia. We were from Koinonia to Cookie-nia. Good times. College kids, right? But that's what this Greek word is. It's the word koinonia. And it describes, the intimate sharing of oneself. I think, one of the most important yet most neglected aspects of the Christian life is fellowship with other believers, like real, true fellowship. I'm not talking about just hanging out or just watching the game together. If you know me, I'm someone that will watch the game. And that can be a place where you start in your relationship with someone. But the fellowship that the early church valued, it went further than that. It was having people in your life that you're connected to, people in your life that you're accountable to, people in your life that, like, when things are tough, you don't have to put a smile on and say, "All good, brother." No, you can be like, "Man, things are hard, and I need prayer." That is fellowship. That is what this early church was connected to. And I can tell you, man, I'm seeing that so much more and more here in our church. Our men's fellowship, we have that coming on this Sunday. We had, for the longest time, 5 or 6 people showing up. All of a sudden, like, God has brought some people in our church that have valued fellowship. We've made a couple of changes, but we have like 20 to 25 people, men showing up. That is a massive men's group for a church this size, by the way. It's massive. And it's a time of just sharing of one's lives with one another. God is doing it. I'm so encouraged by it. I mean, we see it in our groups, just like the how we value fellowship. Christian fellowship is centered on Jesus. He is the middle of it. And there's something really sweet about real fellowship. If you have it, and I know for some of us, like, in case you didn't know, I'm actually an introvert. The people that you really know me that I'm pretty introverted. I'm a closet introvert. I really like being alone. I don't really like being with other people very often. You're like, really? Are you even allowed to say that? I'm sorry. I really like being alone. One of my favorite things is getting in my car, listening to studies or podcasts or something, and just being alone. And so knowing that, I have to be very intentional about fellowship. I have to make that decision to, like, this is something that God has for me in my relationship with him. And if I neglect it, I'm not just neglecting fellowship, I'm neglecting blessings that he wants to pour into my life through that fellowship. Those introverts is like, I don't know if it's worth it. we can run people up here that can testify of the blessings of the value of fellowship. I think of our mom's group that we have going on, man. Those ladies, their fellowship blesses me because I see how they're blessed in it. Man, we need fellowship. The early church, they valued fellowship. They prioritized. They made decisions in their life to make sure that they were in a place where they could find fellowship. But you know what else they continued in, Luke says? They continued in the breaking of bread. They ate together. This speaks more of just eating and having a meal together, though that is a very intimate form, especially in this time, was a very intimate form of fellowship. But more specifically, this speaks of, you know, taking of communion, breaking of bread, sharing of the cup. Remember when and at the Last Supper, not Luke, I was like, man, I couldn't think of Jesus' name. I was like, Jesus in the Last Supper. Sorry, guys. Imperfect pastor. Jesus at the Last Supper, he took the cup, right? And he said, and he took the bread and he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And that's the emphasis in communion. And that's what that Luke, I believe Luke is implying, is that they continue to remember. Every time they gather, they continue to remember what Jesus had done for them. They took the bread. They took the cup. They broke it. They drank it. They would not forget what Jesus had done for them, the sacrifice that he had made. And I think, man, they were only, what, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, maybe 8 weeks removed from the cross, and they still emphasize the importance of remembering what Jesus did. It's important to remember that. A few months ago, if you've been around our church for longer than a year, you know that we would only take communion the first Sunday of every month. And we still do as a church. We take it together. But a few months ago, the Lord really impressed on my heart to make it available every weekend. You know, and this is really the scripture that really was impressed. It's like, man, we're always emphasizing the Word of God. We're always emphasizing fellowship. We're always emphasizing prayer. Let's emphasize remembering who Jesus is and what he did for us by emphasizing the cross. And you know what? I think you guys enjoy it because I can tell by how often we're going through communion cups and having to purchase new communion cups that you guys are partaking and remembering on a regular basis. That isn't a religious thing. That isn't a this is what we do thing. But it's like, yes, you've spoken to my heart, Lord. Now I'm going to repent or I'm just going to come to you in thanksgiving, but I want to commune with you. The early church, they were healthy because they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They valued fellowship. They remembered constantly what Jesus had done done for them. And then also, they continued steadfastly in the prayers. Prayer was a priority. They were always praying. You can read through the book of Acts, man. They are praying. In fact, at one time, remember they were praying so much that God answered the prayer, and they didn't even realize that God answered the prayer, delivered Peter from jail. The little girl answers the door. It's like, hey, Peter's out here. No, he's not. Stop. We're praying for Peter to be released. Right? No, they were always praying. They were always praying. One pastor put it this way, that to the early church, prayer was as important as breathing. The Bible tells us to pray and to pray without ceasing. How many of us can say we pray without ceasing? I hope we can. I hope that it is just a part of our life. I understand practically you have to go to work and you have to think about other things at work. So when we talk about pray, just that open lines of communication where you can come to the Lord at any time, even at work, it's like, oh, Lord, like you're just so connected to him that you're like, oh, Lord, I really, you know, need some discernment here. And you can receive from him, right? Where it's not just like a Hail Mary prayer, though he answers those too. But like this is that continued prayer life that you have with him throughout the day where it doesn't stop. You continue to pray without ceasing. Very early on in my Christian life, and you might have noticed, I start every prayer with "and Jesus" or "and Lord." And very early on, I started to do that because it was a discipline for me to continue to pray throughout the day. And so every time I would address him, it was just more of a, "and Lord," it was just another, like a continuation of thought. If you've ever wondered why I start prayer like that, that's why I start prayer like that. Because for me, it's a reminder. Because if I come to the Lord, it's like, "and Lord," he's like, "what? We haven't talked for a while." Right? It just emphasizes that idea that I want to remain in a constant place of prayer. I've also realized in my own personal prayer life that some of the most powerful times, whether I'm praying personally and even corporately, is when it's quiet. When it's quiet in prayer. I'm not saying that there's no noise. I mentioned last week, I love the study music on my Amazon Music, the study noise. It helps a lot to stay focused. But where I'm quiet, because it's when I'm quiet that the Lord can actually lead and I can actually begin to pray things that are on his heart. I know a lot of people get very uncomfortable, especially in a corporate prayer setting when it becomes quiet and you're like, I know you've been there. I've been there before. It's like, all right, let's wrap it up. No one's prayed for like 3 minutes because that's a super long time when I'm waiting on the Lord. He should have answered already. But it's in those times where you're just like, man. One pastor named, I think it was Lloyd Pooley, Calvary Chapel, Old Bridge up in New Jersey. I remember him saying at a conference I was at that it's not until 10 minutes in when he really feels like prayer becomes real. So when I get everything off my chest, and don't get me wrong, God wants us to bring our cares, cast our cares upon him, bring our burdens, right? Share with him our needs. He wants us to bring those things to him. But for Lloyd Pooley, he said, it's when I get all that stuff off my chest and I can just sit and wait is when I really feel like there's power in prayer. Because as much as God wants to hear our heart in that stuff, he wants to share his heart with us. And so for us to hear his heart, guess what? We need to be quiet. We need to be quiet. There's power in prayer. There's power in waiting in prayer. The early church, they emphasized and prioritized prayer. I do think, you know, just I want to encourage you in something that I was encouraged by last week. If there's a couple areas of in our church that I think we've grown tremendously in the last couple years, I believe it is in, even in just the last year, I believe it is in areas of discipleship and areas of prayer. And I believe that's all connected to, because we've always emphasized the Word of God. But now that emphasis in fellowship has really taken off. And from fellowship comes that emphasis in prayer and discipleship. It comes through the fellowship. And I've just noticed that. And last week, I'm getting off of here. I was talking with people. Chris was making fun of me because I made that joke about the, you know, phones and Bibles and stuff like that. And then after we were done talking, I noticed in three places over here, back there, and over here, people were praying together. And it really just hit me because I'm like, man, that is so awesome that the church is a church that we've gotten past that place of, all right, brother, I'll pray for you, to let's pray now. Let's pray now. You got this going on in your life? Let's pray now. You know where that comes from? Fellowship. Being committed to his word. Understanding what's going on in people's life. That you just value prayer, man. And I see it going, growing here. And I am, it blesses me so, so much. Some people think that a healthy church is a big church. And that can be true. I have nothing against big churches. What are you going to do if you're a big church? You're like, stop, we're full. Don't come in anymore. I mean, what are you going to do? Nothing against big churches. But some people think that a healthy church is a big church. Again, that can be true. Some people think a healthy church is a church that is active and always doing things. That could be true too. It's better to be active than not. It's better to be active and always doing things than wondering, driving by being like, huh, I wonder if that church even is open still. It's good. It's good to be active. But the Bible is pretty clear that a healthy church is a church that is committed to God's word, embraces koinonia, remembers the cross, and is committed to prayer. And as a result of those four things, that the early church prioritized, it became a powerful church. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. It was a powerful church. But you know what else? It was a unified church. It says, verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were a generous church, verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That is not a proof text for communism. If you ever hear someone teach that from the Bible, rebuke it. That is because people have, they pointed to that. That is not a proof text to communism. In fact, there are people, and I'm not going to say I believe this, but there are people that say when you find out about the early church in Jerusalem, they actually become a very poor church later on. And when Paul would go on his missionary trips, he would have to often take offering for the church at Jerusalem. And some people point to this, that maybe they shouldn't have sold all their things. That's neither here nor there. I think this, to me, this speaks to generosity. When God is moving in your life, he moves in your heart, and there's a generosity that comes from you. You just want, like, we want to worship in our giving. And that's what I see here. A generosity. Verse 45, Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There was a joy in being together. They wanted to be together. I love that, man. Like, I love coming to church on Sundays. I want to be together. And I think, you know, like, it was COVID that really, where I really realized how much I miss being together. We were only apart for 6 weeks. We were one of the first churches to come back. In fact, Channel 4 did a news story on us because we were like one of the first churches to come back. And that's because we were tiny and meeting in a fellowship hall. But we wanted to come back because we were missing fellowship, man. And I remember, I was like, I never want to do that again. And I hope we don't have to. But we might. That's why home groups are so important. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They were a joyful church. They loved to be together. They were a worshiping church there in verse 47. And the result of it, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. People can grow a crowd. We can grow a crowd. We can do things to get people here, but it is God who grows his church. And as a pastor, I am so thankful for that. And I rest in that. God, it is you that grow your church. We can do what we can do as a pastor or as a church to be healthy and put ourselves in a place for growth, but it is ultimately God who brings the growth. I will say this. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a healthy church that is actively prioritizing these things we've read today and not find growth. You will find some growth, whether it's in the size of the people, but I think more importantly, you'll see growth in spiritual growth in the hearts of the people that are there. I think about, 33,000 people got saved. All those people went to church. They were all in town celebrating a religious festival. They were all part of, they were all went to church. It wasn't until they meet Jesus that these things became a priority. Everything changed when they met Jesus, right? So in our churches today, I don't know who comes here. I don't know how many people have been in church their whole life like some of these. I don't know how many people in here have not accepted Jesus. Maybe you've been in church your whole life and now you're meeting Jesus like, oh man, I'm going to grow spiritually. And so all that to say, you will not, I think it would be hard pressed to find a healthy church where there is not spiritual growth. And I know, and as I begin to wrap things up, when it's easy to say, and I do quite a bit, probably more than I actually want to, say, man, we look around this world and it's so depressing. And it is. There's a lot of bummer stuff going on in this world. But let's not miss what's like the good that God's doing in this world. Because I don't know if if God's opening my eyes to it or if there's really a movement going on. But it seems to me, as I look around, that God is truly doing something in this world, that he is truly moving. I've noticed, right, that God, people are giving God glory publicly in ways that they never have before. It seems there's to be a boldness out there. I don't know how many of you watch college football like I do, but man, over and over and over again, people are praising Jesus. They're not just, oh, thanking God. Everyone's always said, thank God. But it is, I want to thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I don't know who heard it, but the Boise State coach, you can go Google it, after they won their conference championship, that dude gave a death, burial, resurrection sermon on ESPN. It was like, they let him do that. But it was powerful, man. He's like, I am saved because Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. That's why I'm here. I was like, dude, I didn't see that stuff 3 years ago. I didn't see this stuff 10 years ago. And now we're seeing, I'm like, God is doing something. That Ohio State team that just won the national championship, congratulations to you Ohio State fans in here. And so there's a lot of you Ohioans. Did you know that there was a revival on that team before the season started and on that campus? That the quarterback there is an outspoken Christian preaching Jesus, that the running back loves Jesus, that the defensive ends love Jesus. And it's like, man, some of you are like, man, I wish the Gamecocks would love Jesus. It's not going to say you're going to win a national championship because the quarterback for Notre Dame also loves Jesus and was outspoken. That is my point. Like, all these people are like going on these national interviews and they're loving Jesus. And to say that God's not going to use that, he is. God is moving amongst his church. And people with whatever platform we have, we want to step into it.